It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the 2007 Bible Conference. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Frank McClelland, pastor of Toronto Free Presbyterian Church in Scarborough, Ontario. The title of his message is Learning in the School of Jesus Christ. The text is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24.
I was thinking today, probably the greatest need of the hour in America is for people to be able to have the Bible presented to them. Many go to church and they hear everything but the Bible. They hear a lot of men's opinions. But my grandfather used to say there's nothing wrong in America that 6 months of the straight preaching of the Word of God would not cure. But how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm praying that God will raise up out of this student body a number of young men who will have burning hearts, that those who are here preparing for the ministry would get burning hearts, and that others, perhaps, God would find and touch, as He did our preacher tonight, and I'll tell you about him in a minute, who came out of a field of aeronautical technology, aircraft design engineering, and having made very notable success there, both in Northern Ireland and in Toronto, and then in Boeing out in Washington. And God found a man that, like the Apostle Paul, and like Amos the farmer, and a lot of others in the Bible, that came from unlikely backgrounds. And at some point in the life, God intersected them and said, I needed you there doing that, and now I need you doing this. And maybe there'll be a whole generation to come forth to just Bible literacy is at an all-time low in America. People just don't know. I was reading in a paper the other day a survey that had been done of high school students across America, a random sample, asking them about their basic Bible knowledge. It was just absolutely pathetic. The only one out of the whole list I remember was they asked, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? And a number of students said they thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. They had no idea. They just had no clue. Well, God has sent here this week some wonderful men of God, thoroughly studied in the Scriptures, but with hot hearts. There are a lot of people intellectually capable in the Scriptures, but whose souls don't burn. They can be a greater curse or as great a curse as those who don't even know the Scripture. People can present the Scripture with such dullness that it turns people away from the Scripture. Why bother? If the preacher doesn't have a concern, if it doesn't show in his demeanor, in his presentation, why should the people in the church care? Why should a child in a home care if dad never cracks the Bible in home, never teaches his family the things of God around the family altar, lives his business life, his personal life, his family life, as though God has not spoken, as though there's nothing for him to direct his steps in any ever endeavor of his life, as though God is not entering in to the daily affairs of man with instruction from his word? Why should a kid in a home care? I feel sorry for children coming out of so-called Christian homes today that are so indifferent to the Word of God. If there's anything that we desire for you students here, is that your heart would become inflamed with the Scriptures and your life so totally committed to them that you'd be able to smell theological error if it shows up in your church and run from it. Have nothing to do with it. Before it destroys you, just leave. Separate yourself from it. Separate yourself unto the Lord. And that with your knowledge of the Scriptures and your commitment to it, that your heart would just pour the Scriptures forth everywhere you go in all venues of life. We have with us tonight as our preacher such a man. I mentioned his technical background, having gone to a technical institution in Northern Ireland where he was born. And then God brought him through the business world to North America. And he now pastors the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. His wife and he, May and he, have children who love and serve God. He has one of the most significant works for the Lord in all of Canada. I was just speaking today to a missionary to Canada who's in this room tonight, and he was saying that they did a big survey of the fundamental Bible-believing churches in Canada, and that with the exception of three or four, all of those pastors have to have a second job. Their wife has to work. The congregations are so small, struggling, that they can't even support a pastor full-time for the most part across Canada. The Toronto Free Presbyterian Church is thriving, blessed of God, wonderful congregation, magnificent facilities. He is president of the Whitfield Christian School, wonderful school. I've sent numerous students down here to this student body, well prepared before you come, well able to step right in and do well here. When the Free Presbyterian Church decided to have a North American Synod in 2005, he was the first moderator of the North American Free Presbyterian Church. He's a prolific writer. He's a watchman on the wall, a man of great spiritual perception and a very strong conscience about the things of God and the people of God, and a man who proclaims the gospel of Christ with a fervent heart. He's been here before. We thank God for him. We're always glad to have him back. Dr. Frank McClellan will be our preacher tonight.
We're going to read tonight from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And just a few verses, reading at verse number 17. Ephesians 4 and verse number 17. Paul speaking. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. May the Lord bless to our hearts this short reading from his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that we're gathered here in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, O God, for this vast company of people who have come to sit to listen to the word of the Lord. But Lord, we are very conscious that we need especially the assurance that God is here and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. And so, Father, we pray that thou would come and speak to every heart. We thank especially for young people. We thank the Lord for so many here and those who know the Lord. Oh God, we pray that thou would bless them. And perhaps, Lord, tonight, decisions they have to make will be made by the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. And Father, should there be those who have never come to Christ, we pray that even this night they'd come to know him whom to know is life everlasting. Be with us now, we pray, and speak by thy power. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we meet on the campus of one of the world's great Christian universities. And you students here, no doubt, are rejoicing because you've been working for months and now you have an opportunity for a few days just to relax a little bit and to get a brief respite from your studies. And you have learned already this year what Solomon said in the Song of Solomon, that rather in Ecclesiastes, that much study is a weariness to the flesh. On the other hand, There is no such respite for we poor preachers, because we have to preach in season and out of season. But we're always happy to have the opportunity of sharing the word of the Lord. Now, when you first came to Bob Jones, one of your main priorities was to choose a major, an area where you would focus the major part of your study. And each student is an individual with different goals and aspirations. Some may have chosen to major in language or business or social studies. Others would opt for engineering, fine arts, computer technology, or some other subject. And that major, backed by the necessary minors, will hopefully equip you well to go out into the world, which is increasingly competitive and sometimes very, very hostile. Now, tonight, I want to suggest to you a study that would qualify for the title, The Major of Majors. It is a course that's imperative for all of us, whether young or old, students or lecturers, pastors or people. While all the majors chosen by this body are valid and good, yet this one I want to talk about is one that far transcends any earthly study. And I'm talking about the greatest school of all, which is the school of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the greatest subject of all, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read to you briefly from Ephesians 4, and I want to highlight some things. And Paul is drawing here a comparison between the Christian and the pagan ungodly. And the heathen, he said, are marked by vanity and by empty minds, with a darkened understanding, aliens from God, scripturally ignorant and spiritually blind. But Paul recoils in horror, and he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be it ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." And these two verses introduce to us the school of Christ, and I want you to think a little bit about that tonight as we meditate upon the word of the Lord. I have a number of T's for you, not quite as many as the golf course on at Furman, but I have a number of T's for you here. And the first one is the theme. Before you enter into the divine classroom, the subject is already posted, because the Lord has told us it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much about him, but the Lord himself. In recent years, I've learned quite a bit about your president, George W. Bush. If I were to heed all that the papers in Canada say, I would think he is responsible for all the trouble in the world, whether it is political trouble or weather trouble, no matter what it seems that he's responsible for it. And I've read quite a bit about that. But I also happen to know that there's another side to the story, and he's not quite the man that the press portrays him to be. I also do know that when the press is against somebody, I have a look to see there must be something good about that character because of the way the press speaks about them. And so we think of your president, and I have learned quite a bit about him, but I don't know him. I have never met him personally. Some of you I know have. I have never met him personally, and so all that I have right now is an intellectual knowledge. I have no personal experience of going to the White House or sitting down in his ranch with him and talking with him. I don't know him. And friends, you see the point that I'm making here with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is easy to have an intellectual head knowledge of Christ, to know who he is, to know what the history books and the Bible says about him. But the important thing is to know what Jesus Christ, to know him in a personal manner, that you would know him not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. And Jesus has invited us in Matthew 11 and 28. He says, "Come unto me." And thank God for every student here who already has come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know him personally as your Savior. But then the Lord went on to say, "Come unto me." And then he said, "Learn of me." And that's what I want to look at tonight. It's not just that you come to Christ, but that you learn of Him day by day as you live your lives. Now, I want to remind you of something, that our Savior is very much under attack today. That it grieves me that it was a man from Canada, from Toronto, Charles Templeton, who was an evangelist along with Billy Graham way back in the early days, and quite a successful one. But he lost his faith. And a few years ago, he produced a book called Act of God. And that was a book where he postulated that somebody found the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the whole novel was about what that would do to Christianity if the bones of Christ were found. That was followed up by Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, and he goes further and tells us that Jesus Christ was married to Mary Magdalene. And then I'm grieved again that it was two Canadians who produced this latest film, this documentary called The Last Tomb of Christ. Some ossuaries were found, and these were bone boxes found in 1980. And these two men, Cameron from Titanic fame, and a man called Jacob Avicii, they made this documentary from these ossuaries found in 1980. And they tell us there that these contain the bones of the Lord Jesus and of Mary Magdalene, and Jesus was married to her, and there was also the bones of a child. Now, of course, that is not true, because the bones of these people found in those bone boxes in 1980 were buried immediately according to Jewish law. And one of the people, in fact the man who first found them and examined them from the university in Jerusalem, a man called Amos Cloner, he argued that they were irrelevant to Christianity. In other words, they had nothing to do with Jesus Christ at all. Now, friends, we know that. But do not be upset by those whose objective is fame and fortune. They will not try that with Muhammad, but they'll do it with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great fact of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is attested, and it is attested by over 500 witnesses. And so do Cameron and Jacob Avicii. Do they know more today, 2,000 later, years later, than those 500 witnesses who knew the Lord Jesus Christ and saw Him in His body after the resurrection? You see, my friend, there is no lost tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I, we need to know the Lord Jesus. We need to know Him very well, that we may be able to counteract the devil's counterfeits. The Lord told us in the last days that the many would say, here is Jesus, there He is, in a bone box or somewhere else. And the Lord said, believe it not. And so therefore, it's most important that we know the Lord Jesus, not just about Him, but to know Him personally in the day-to-day walk. The second thing I want to leave with you is the textbook. In your studies, whatever your study may be, you want to have the very best textbooks available. And you'll find that different schools will debate about which is best. And in the study of the life of Christ, you'll find there are many very good lives of Christ. And somebody said the Bible sheds a lot of light on them. But my friends, the greatest book with regard to the life of Christ is the one that you have in your hand just now. In the gospel records given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are required reading in the school of the Lord Jesus. And you need to read over and over again the gospel records of the four gospels, and especially John's gospel. Know John's gospel from beginning to end. Why? Because John was the only apostle who was there at the cross. So he went away like the rest of them, but he came back and he stood there, and he was an eyewitness of the suffering of our blessed Lord and our Savior. So you need to study the Gospels. But not only that, You need to study Christ in the Old Testament. Now, I have done something. Dr. Paisley isn't coming, you know, and it's a good job he's not here, because if he was here, he'd be having my life. And I know him, by the way, since 1948, so we go back a long time. I hope you can see this. Maybe the people in front will see it okay. And the people up there, you'll be able to see it on the... Yeah, it's pretty good up there. All right. That's a picture that I got of Dr. Paisley, taken about 35, 40 years ago. A young Dr. Paisley, and it's a nice picture. It's signed by him, and I have it. Now, a photograph is always a contrast between light and shade. And you can look at this here, and if you can see it closely, it's a nice photograph of Dr. Paisley, and the qualities of light and shade are there. But then I did an awful thing, and that's why it's a good job he's not here, and that is that I took another identical picture that I had of him, and I took some white out, and I whited out all the shadows in his ears and his eyes and his nose and his mouth and so on. I whited out the shadows, and this is what I got. Don't tell him or I'm in trouble. But you'll see the point, that those of you who know him, you would recognize who it is, okay. But you will not really see the depth of the man's character, because the shadows are missing. My friend, in the study of the Lord Jesus, you need to see him in the glorious light of the New Testament, where he comes there in glorious gospel light. But you need to take time to study him in the Old Testament, because he's there on virtually every page. And it takes the Old Testament shadows to give the full depth to the picture that the Bible gives us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, where will I find him? You'll find him in the coat of skins that God made for Adam and Eve, in the ark that saved Noah and his family, on the altar with Isaac. You will find him preeminently in the life of Joseph, in the blood sprinkled at the time of the Passover in Egypt. You'll find him in Moses' rod. You'll find him in the minutest detail in the tabernacle in the wilderness. You'll find him in the Leviticus sacrifices, on the altar in the Day of Atonement, and in the scapegoat. You'll find him in the life of David. You'll find him in the Psalms. In fact, you'll find the Lord Jesus in virtually every page in the Old Testament. Dr. Paisley gave us a study when I was studying the ministry, a long study, a long assignment, and he told us, read through the Old Testament and mark every time you see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a very, very profitable study for us. Have you ever seen one of those pictures that were quite prominent recently? Looked a bit like wallpaper, and you're told to look at it. And you looked and you stared at it. And my son, he stared at one of these until his eyeballs nearly come out. He's staring and staring and staring. Then all of a sudden, you see there perhaps an eagle or a bear. And it's in three dimensions. It was there the whole time. You just didn't see it. And my friend, it's thrilling when you actually see it for the first time. But that's nothing compared to the thrill you have when you find Christ somewhere in the Old Testament that you never expected to find him. And he's there virtually on every page. Let me just stop for a commercial for a minute. Brother Mike Barrett, who was signing some books over in the bookstore there a couple of days ago, wrote a book a few years ago called Beginning at Christ. It's still available over there. If you can get that book, because Mike shows you how to find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So in the School of Christ, the book that we have here, this is the preeminent textbook. Now we have to move on, and we have to have in the school a look at the teacher. You will recognize that a lecturer or teacher is vitally important in your studies here in the university, and you want to have the best one possible. The student needs somebody who will lift him above his the present level of education and take him to heights in his chosen field that he maybe never thought possible. However, not every teacher is a good one. When I was studying mathematics in school a long time ago, that we had a man there, a lecturer, who was a mathematical genius. And he used to love, as a hobby, to get some great big long mathematical problem consisting of many equations, maybe filling several pages. And his hobby was to try and get it down to just maybe half the size. So he was a mathematical genius, but he was a hopeless teacher. On the other hand, we had a man who, he knew math well, but nowhere near the degree of the other man. And he was a great teacher. And we learned a lot from his down-to-earth manner. And the best combination, of course, is to get one like the first one who had all the knowledge, and then the second one who had the communication skills. And when you get that, that's very, very good. And sometimes it happens, but not always. However, my friend, in the school of Christ, it does happen, because the lecturer, as well as the subject, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul says, ye have been taught by him or in him. And we're dealing here tonight with one who has all knowledge. He is the omniscient Christ, and he is the greatest communicator of all time. Of him it was said, never speak man like this man. The Ephesian Christians, they never met Jesus after the flesh. But Paul speaks of them learning of him and from him. And this should encourage us, because while we have never seen Jesus in the flesh and we have never heard his audible voice, yet we still can hear him. We hear him in the Word of God. And we hear him because he is, in fact, the Word of God. You go into this classroom and you look at this teacher. And you ask yourself, and you sit and you wonder, what qualification does this man to educate me? What does he have? That's normal for any lecturer coming into any educational establishment. What sort of qualifications or credentials does he have? Jesus Christ, he has impeccable credentials in the full meaning of that word, because he brings along with him a testimony or a testimonial. And that testimony or testimonial comes from the very highest part of heaven, and it comes from God the Father, and he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he says, hear ye him. And young people, you need to tune your ear to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings a second testimonial, and this comes from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, where we're told there that it pleased God that in Jesus should all fullness dwell. And then a few verses later we're told that in him, in the Lord Jesus, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And my friend, that's very easy to read. But you sit down and you try and grapple with the immensity of the miracle that occurred at the incarnation when Jesus Christ as God became flesh and dwelt among us. When the Westminster Divines sat down in 1647 to compile the Shorter Catechism, they came quickly upon a serious, serious difficulty. How would they, as mere mortals, define the indefinable? They were trying to find a concise biblical answer to the monumental question, what is God? And before they attempted an answer, they asked one of the members of the panel, one of the younger ones, if he would first of all lead them in prayer, that the Lord would guide them in this answer. And in his prayer, the man Gillespie, he said, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And when he had finished his prayer, the men realized that here was the very definition they needed. Now that short definition, that short answer, contains a summary of the attributes of God, in other words, the fullness and totality of what God is. And the astounding thing is that those attributes were miraculously funneled down into the body of a tiny babe in Bethlehem. The greatest miracle of all time, when God was manifest in the flesh, that Jesus Christ, your Savior and your teacher, is nothing less than Almighty God. People like to look back into their history and see where they came from and to see what their ancestry was. And every one of us, we have some sort of genes from those who have gone before. I had a look at my 17th grandchild there just 2 or 3 weeks ago up in New Hampshire. And looking at him, well, is he like his mother? Oh yeah, a little bit there. And like a father? Yeah. What about the brothers? Grandfather? Oh yes, certainly. It's all there. And so each child has something of the genetic history of the family. And every one of us, we go right back and have something of the genetic history of the human race within our bodies. Just something. But Jesus Christ has everything that God is in his body. And that's the testimony borne by the Holy Spirit of God. And so here's two testimonials of the qualifications of this great teacher. The testimony of the Father and of the Spirit. What does he say of himself? As you ask him, sir, what are your qualifications? He answers back, I do always those things that please him. It's nice to have family, and I have 4 children, 2 daughters and 2 sons. And it's nice when you meet someone to be able to take a son or a daughter and say, this is my daughter, this is my son, and you're proud of them. But not all the time, because there's no son or daughter ever born that pleased the mother or father in everything they did. But Jesus Christ alone is able to lift his eyes to heaven and to say, I do always those things that please him, because in him is no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He is the spotless, holy Lamb of God. But then you ask him, well, I hear these testimonies, but are you just some sort of professional pedagogue? Or do you have some experience? And I worked in Boeing's, in the engineering department. We had a few young fellows who came in as engineers. They came out of MIT, which is one of the best. Go over there, and they were so full of themselves that we had to laugh a little bit at them because, well, they came and they had a tremendous, tremendous skill. Technically brilliant, but practically useless. Because they'd learned all the theory, but they'd never learned how to actually translate that theory into designing a throttle box for a 747. And young people are a bit like that, and they think they know everything, and it's good to have the education and the degree and all the rest. But you have to be not just theoretical, you've got to be practical. And so we come and we ask, Jesus Christ, the teacher in your school, you got the testimony of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, and you've shared your own testimony with us. What experience have you? Let's just, if we can, lift our eyes a little towards heaven. It is hard to think for us humans as heaven as being anything but a place of joy and happiness. But there was a time 2,000 years ago, with the astonished angelic host looking on in surprise, the darling of the bosom of God the Father turned his back on a splendid home in heaven. He turned his back on it and put his foot on the top rung of the ladder of condescension. In heaven, said farewell to the Son. Some of you parents here know something about that because you've experienced something of that emotion as you've watched your son or your daughter say farewell and walk away from a happy home to patrol the dangerous streets and cities of Iraq. How proud of them you are to see them go, sad to see them go, and hopeful that they will return. But you imagine what it must have been in heaven that day when Jesus began that descent down from heaven, down the ladder of condescension, every step echoing the footfall of deity, down to Bethlehem, down to Egypt, to Nazareth, and then down to Galilee, along Jordan's banks, and then that final walk along the dusty roads of Israel to a divine appointment in Jerusalem, the most important meeting with destiny of any man in the history of man's redemption. For the Lord Jesus, from there, it was the heart agony of those last moments in Gethsemane's garden, the torture of the trial at Gabbatha, and finally, with weary and blood-stained steps, he lifted his eyes to a lonely hill called Golgotha. And there, the stripped naked, he was spread-eagled on a wooden cross with coarse Roman nails driven mercilessly into his hands and his feet. And the cross with its precious burden was lifted up and dropped into the socket in the ground. And the agony of that act alone must have been excruciatingly painful as the battered and bleeding Son of God prepared to sacrifice himself for the sins of his redeemed people. My friend, this is the hardest part of the semester in the school of the Lord Jesus Christ. To behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And could I encourage you again to read through the gospel records of the crucifixion, and especially John chapter 18 and John chapter 19. Read it over and over again until it saturates down deep into your heart. Because you'll never graduate from the school of Christ until you've learned something of what it is for the Holy One to bear away our sins. And as you gaze upon the cross, listen to that anguish cry that rent the heavens. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father could not look upon his Son at that time, not because of him, but because the burden that he was bearing was the burden of your sin and my sin. And so we ask the Lord Jesus, what experience have you? Ah, my friend, we have a high priest, not untouched to the feelings of our infirmities, but the one who is able to help us and to succor us in every time of our need. Now we move on to tuition in the school of the Lord Jesus. And this is not easy. You sit down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He is there. You notice the robes. He's wearing the robes of a prophet. He's wearing the robes of a priest. and he's wearing the robes of a king, and he's sitting, and you come into the school of the Lord Jesus, and you gaze upon our blessed Lord and our Savior. Now, as you sit there, let your eyes wander over those feet just in front of you. Don't be shy. Look at them. Because the Lord said, "Behold my hands and my feet." And he wants us to look at those, and you look, and you see the dreadful, horrible holes there caused by the Roman nails. And then you begin to lift your eyes a little higher. And through a gap in his garments, you can see into his chest, and you can see a horrible wound. A horrible wound caused by the soldier at the cross. And my friend, don't miss that. John was there. John saw it. John bore a particular record in chapter 19. And in verse number 34, it says, "One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Blood and water. And then Jesus said, or John said, "He that saw it," that's himself, "bear record. And his record is true. And he knoweth what that he saith true, that ye might believe." So John draws particular attention to this wound in his side and the fact that blood and water came out. And that tells us, some of you medical students will know about the pericardia and the water surrounding the heart. It tells us that Jesus Christ died from a broken heart. You say, "I don't believe that." Well, friend, I told you about finding Christ in the Old Testament. Psalm 69, "Reproach hath broken my heart." And so you sit and you look at your tutor, you look at your teacher, and then you lift your eyes a little higher and you see the hands, and you look at the nail pierced hands, and again the horrible holes caused by those cruel and coarse Roman nails. And then you lift your eyes higher and you look at the face. Isaiah saw it way back 700 years before. His visage marred more than any man. And the Lord wants us to look at his feet. "Behold my hands and my feet." To look at his side. To look at his face. To look where the crown of thorns was. And I shall look. Can you not feel welling up within you the question that was posed in Zechariah 12? "Lord, what are these wounds in thine hands?" And then to hear his answer, "These are they whereby I was wounded in the house of my friends." And as we sit at the foot of the feet of Jesus, we remember, "But Lord, didst thou not call thy people thy friends?" And again, John tells us that there over in chapter 15, in the John's Gospel, chapter 15. It tells us right there, "A greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said to them and to you, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." My friends, we have a wonderful Savior, and we have a great God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember reading of a man in Scotland in the 1600s, and decided in that age of just after the Reformation, tremendous preaching power and godly men. And this man decided, "I'm going to go and listen to three men regarded as the three greatest preachers in Scotland." He went along and he heard the first one, and he came home and he said, "What a great preacher." He went along to the second one, listened to him, was mightily impressed, and come home, and he said, "What a great sermon." The third week he went along to the godly Samuel Rutherford. He listened to the preaching of Christ. He didn't say, "What a great preacher, what a great sermon," but he said, "What a great Christ." And brothers and sisters, we need to take time to sit there at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And that brings me to the final point, which is a task. You've studied here for years, and the day will come soon for some of you, longer for others, when your time in BJ will be over. You'll go out, maybe throw your hat in the air and say, "It's over. Years and years of study, they're gone and they're completed." But you just don't go home and sit and say, "Well, I studied engineering, or I studied art, or whatever." You go home and you put it into practice. Otherwise, a waste of time coming here, so you put it into practice. And the school of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. The only thing is that you graduate from here in this school, and you go, and then you just come back every so often to see your friends again and to come to the Bible conference. But you're finished your studies pretty well. But in the case of the school of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to come back for refresher courses over and over again, because you're to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and then you're to go out and tell people about your Savior. But then they've got to go back in again and sit at his feet and learn some more and go back out again. And so you need to sit at his feet frequently. Elijah, he was told at the time of the famine in Israel, "Go hide thyself." And there the Lord was with him. But the day came when the next chapter where God says, "Go show thyself." And so we are to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and learn of him. But then we are to go out and tell others about what we have found of our blessed Lord ourselves. I want to close by reminding you of Isaiah chapter 6. And I believe that there are some young men here. I've heard the burden of other preachers in this conference. There's a burden upon them that they're young men here, and the Lord has been dealing with you, and you felt his hand upon you, and you heard his call, and up this moment you said nothing. And Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah speaks of it, "I saw also the Lord." He saw him with the crown. He saw him as the king. And you need to sit in the school of Christ and see Jesus as our prophet, our priest, and our king. But then when Isaiah saw this great sight, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And tonight, as you have been listening to the word of God and coming to the school of Christ and throughout this conference, hearing again and again that the Lord's interest in you, when you sit down, "Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies." The Bible tells us that not many mighty men, not many great men after this world are called. But God, the Lord Jesus, has called the foolish and the weak and the base to confound the mighty. That you may not feel that you have very much, you feel like Isaiah, "Woe is me, what can I do?" But then comes a question. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And over this great body, God is speaking tonight, because out there is a world that is getting worse by the second. And false religion is taking over, and humanism has virtually taken over the whole country. And the Lord's calling for young men to feel the call of God and respond to it. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And young people, I told you that Christ in the Old Testament, here he is. He is the one who responded to the quest in heaven, Whom shall I send? For with regard to the redemption of man, Jesus said, Here am I, send me. And tonight, he's echoing that call to you. Young man, God has saved you, and he saved you for a purpose, and he wants you to come and to serve him. The call is clear. And then the next verse, he says, Go and tell this people. You sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, you learn of him, you hear his request, you respond to his call, and he gives you the commission. Go and tell this people. And how many people there are in this world today who needs to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust there'll be somebody respond this night. And maybe there's somebody who's not even able to come into the school of Christ because you've never come to the Lord. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I was driving through Scarborough in Toronto just a couple of weeks ago, and I came up to a traffic light and stopped in the left-hand lane, and a car, I was aware, pulled alongside me, and I was aware that there was some of the man who was driving it was trying to get my attention. Now, just outside our church that happened something like that, and the man was shot dead. So I wasn't very fussy about making eye contact with this guy. I could see him in the corner of my eye moving. And so I looked to him. And he said, Put your window down. Now I looked a sort of rough character. I didn't know what was happening. I put the window down. And he said, Can you tell me how to get to the 401 highway? And I was able to give him just two words. Follow me. That's where I was going. And he followed me onto the highway. How do you get to heaven? Jesus has two words. Follow me.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Frank McClelland, pastor of Toronto Free Presbyterian Church in Scarborough, Ontario. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.